It's good to see you this morning. Sometimes you remember something really clearly, and for the Israelites, one of the things would have been the Passover. The Passover would be something of which if you lived at that time, even if you were a small child, you could not ignore the events, because this was life-altering. This was a time of which we would see the Israelites leaving from Egypt to the Promised Land. And of course, all the story started back over 400, nearly 500 years prior. That is when God promised Abraham that he was going to give him that land and that his descendants would dwell on that land. But in the meantime, the Israelites found themselves in Egypt because they were escaping a famine, and they were delivered from that famine by their brother Joseph. But then there arose a Pharaoh which did not know Joseph, and he enslaved the Israelites. And now in their bondage, they are crying out to God, which reminds God that he is going to deliver his people so that they might escape Egypt, escape bondage, and go to the Promised Land and dwell therein. And so I remember hearing this comedian several decades ago, and he said, "I'm from Philadelphia." And someone says, "Well, why are you from Philadelphia?" He says, "It's because that's where my folks lived." Okay, that's just an obvious thing. You're where your family is, right? As a kid, you live with your family. And so here are the Israelites as they are exiting Egypt under the Passover. And they say, okay, someone says, why are you leaving Egypt? It's because that's where my family is. Where's your family right now? Well, my family is fixing to cross the Red Sea. Why are you doing that? It's because that's where my family is. After you cross the Red Sea, why are you out in the desert? It's because that's where my family is. Why are you now in the Promised Land? That's because where my family is. And so you find that your identity has to do with where your family is. Not just who your family is, but where your family is. When we talk about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, what we see is that these Israelites, they are always tethered. In fact, they are riveted to their family. And their family is wherever God wants them to be. That's where their family is. It's wherever God wants them to be. In Exodus chapter 12, we see the instruction given by the Lord that they need to prepare for this Passover. It not only tells us the preparation and what the process is, but it tells us the purpose of the Passover. And we start in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, with, it says, its head and its legs, with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord.'" And then he says in verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over." Hence the expression Passover. "I will pass over you. And the blood shall not be on you to destroy you, or the plague shall not be on you to destroy you, when I strike the land of Egypt. I take 3 points from this section, Exodus chapter 12, the first of which is that involved in the Passover is a sacrifice. The sacrifice would be a male lamb without blemish. It could be a lamb or a goat, but he says first that it is a lamb. And we know that this is, of course, an introduction to Jesus Christ as our lamb. They were told to kill the lamb and put some of the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. So this is actually blood that is smeared, if you will, on components of the house, of which the Lord says, when I then pass over, if I see the blood, I will pass over and not allow the destroyer to inflict upon this house the plague. The plague of which he said would be the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt, both of man and of beast. There must be a sacrifice. Secondly, there would be a meal. He says of this sacrifice, this animal, you're going to eat it. Eat the sacrifice. Eat the animal. Eat it with bitter herbs, all of it. Be dressed to travel and eat unleavened bread, not just that day, but for 7 days. Eat unleavened bread. And so that is what they must do. In other words, God says, here's a process, and I want you to buy into this thing totally. And so you're going to jump in with all fours and say, I'm a part of whatever God's going to do. When it says that you eat all of the sacrifice, especially when it says you've got to eat the whole animal. Usually when we butcher an animal, we take out the parts we don't want to eat. He says, you eat it all. You eat it all because this is you participating totally in what God is providing for you. Then he says there's going to be a deliverance from judgment. God will strike the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, and the Egyptians, of which we noted in last lesson, last Sunday, the Egyptians were idolatrous. So again, I focus on verse 12. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. The gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So this is what we call the 10th plague. The 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. The previous 9, if you remember, such as the water turning to blood, you had the frogs, you had the lice, you had the flies, you had the locusts. You had the boils, humans inflicted with boils. You had the darkness. There was another one of which I was trying to pull up. The cattle disease. Yes, I knew there was another one. And all of these confronted the gods, the idols of Egypt, the idols to which Pharaoh believed in, of which Pharaoh believed in. And so this passage specifically says, now God's bringing a judgment. He says, enough is enough. And that's a theme throughout the Bible of which we see when God says, people don't like me. They don't live like I want them to live. At some point, something's got to give. So back in the days of Noah, God sent a flood. We see that at the time of Jesus, Jesus said of the city of Jerusalem, not one stone of the temple would be left standing upon another because they were desolate. He says, you're empty. You are empty of God, the presence of God in your life. At some point, something's got to give. God's going to do something about that. He is now making that judgment upon Egypt because he says, you have turned to those gods, and my judgment will be against those gods. But actually, it's against those who are the evildoers who follow those false gods. And so it's a deliverance from judgment. So it is a Passover, because God is saying upon this house, I will not bring my judgment upon this house. So I'd like to fast forward just a little bit, and that is when this actually happens, the Israelites, they leave Egypt. But what they've left is vacancies in Egypt. Here are these houses of which they lived in. It's calculated, this chapter says there were over 600,000 men among the Israelites. And so I try to think and estimate how many people there were in this Exodus. And I'm thinking there's counterparts, probably 600,000 women. And then you have all the children. And I don't know if they're all like Jacob, who had 12 sons. But I'm thinking there's maybe 2, 3, 4 million people. There might have been more than that. Millions. 3 or 4 million people. This is a mass exodus. But what they left was this huge void, a vacancy in Egypt of which, after they left, these Egyptians that are there, they might thinking, wow, free real estate, okay? No, actually, they were licking their wounds. They were suffering because they had the death of the firstborn in every house. Not a single house among the Egyptians did not have the death of the firstborn, but also it was among their livestock. But just for curiosity's sake, don't you believe that some of these Egyptians went over to the neighboring Goshen where the Israelites lived and peered into those houses, and as they looked upon the houses, they would see that dried blood upon the doorpost and the lintel. They would see that blood. And then they have to ask themselves, you know, we've got gods, and Pharaoh, he directed us to sacrifice and to obey our gods, to live for our gods, but yet we're here suffering, and the Israelites are on their way to the promised land. What are they looking at? They're looking at that blood. They're looking at the blood. In order for us to have a Passover, there has to be blood. There has to be a sacrifice, but not just any blood. The Egyptians, they sacrificed. Not just any blood. It had to be the blood that was the method of God. God's method. That was their Passover. If you were the child of an Egyptian family at that time, you would not forget this day. This is monumental. This is unignorable. If you were an Israelite child, where are you? You're with your family. Because you go where your folks go. You can't forget this. Sometimes when it comes to what people want to do eternally, they think there's two choices. You know, there's either heaven or hell. And somebody says, I just want to stay here. Like there's a third option. I just want to stay here. This is all going good. I kind of got this thing down. I want to stay here. For the Israelite family, there were no options. You're going with the Israelites. You're going with the, something's given here. Something's budget. I like it when I was talking to a fellow Christian and they were having knee problems and asked the surgeon, when do I need to come in for surgery? He says, I don't have to tell you. You'll tell me. Because when the pain gets so gripping, you won't be able to ignore it. You'll tell me you have to have surgery. Okay? Okay. We're not going to have a raise of hands here on that one. But we've got several folks here that have had those kind of procedures. Something had to give. And these Israelites were not going to be left idle in Egypt because God says, I made a promise to Abraham. This is my family. They're going to the promised land. But this is the method by which I'm going to effect their transition. It will be a Passover. There will be a Passover. It will be the Passover. In the book of Exodus, we see where this thing took place then. We start in verse 21, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to the families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and take and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Let's stop right there in verse 24 when he says, you will observe this forever. Every year they were to observe the Passover. Even when Jesus walked on this earth in Matthew chapter 26, the week of which he would be crucified, he instructed his disciples that he would eat the Passover with them. He told them where to go, that they would make preparations, and then he did. He went with them, ate the Passover lamb. He then ate with them the fruit of the vine, also the unleavened bread. And then he said in Matthew chapter 26, he says, the next time I eat with you, he says, I will eat with you in my kingdom. I will drink with you in my kingdom. I think it's Matthew chapter 6, 26, verses 23 through 26. When he says that to them, this is the transition. Now, for 1,500 years, the Israelites, year by year, were instructed to eat of this Passover. But he says, this is what's going to happen. He says, I'm going to eat it with you after I'm dead. But for 1,500 years, 1,400, 1,500 years, that's 1,400 years, 1,400 years, these Israelites are supposed to eat this Passover every year. Why? Because it's their identity. We're not in Egypt. We're sovereign. It's because God judged the idols of Egypt and we escaped. He passed over us. Why? Because we brought the sacrifice, because we ate the meal with God. That means we totally partook of what God's provision is. Therefore, we escaped the judgment that God brought. And sometimes I meet an atheist. I don't meet atheists too often here in Colorado Springs, but occasionally I meet one. And my conclusion is the greatest evidence of which I have of God is them, that they're alive. Because when people ignore God, when they spit on God, what they deserve is to be executed, but because of the love of God, because of the power of God and the life that is in Him, they're still alive. By all rights, nobody that sinned against God should be alive. But by His mercy. But by His mercy. So let's look at the Passover for Christians. Before we do that, I want to read just a little bit about how this thing played out in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 25, it says, It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads in worship. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house, among the Egyptians that is, where there was not one dead. Here's the Passover. Moses was afraid that Pharaoh wasn't going to let the Israelites go. God had already promised him. He says, not only will Pharaoh let you go, he'll thrust you out of the land. I'm going to convince him to let you go. This is where Pharaoh in the night, verse 31, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. I like that one, bless me. You've got a good God. I want you to bless me on your way out. Verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. I love this. Remember, just a few days earlier, they were slaves of Egypt, and now Egypt is paying them to leave, paying them with great wealth to leave. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now tell me, how could it be that anyone would among the Israelites forget the Passover? Would you, could you possibly forget the Passover? You don't even exist had there not been a Passover. The Passover for Christians is similar. It starts with a sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, when there was sin among Christians in the city of Corinth, they were told that that sinfulness was as it were that leaven of sinfulness, leaven of evil, and that they were to look at and to remember our Passover. The first thing of which I want you to see is this. The Passover that is for the Christian is not an observance. The Passover for the Christian is not a ceremony. The Passover for the Christian is not a day. The Passover for a Christian is a person. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, mark this. Our Passover is Jesus Christ, a person, a divine person. Our Passover is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is our sacrifice. He was sacrificed for us. He's our lamb. Our Passover involves a sacrifice. Our Passover involves a meal. The feast we have is a feast that we have by walking with Jesus. We partake in the sacrifice of Christ on a daily basis. We must consume it all. Remember, they were told to eat the whole lamb. Eat it all, even the entrails. This is not a pleasant thought, but he said, you're either all in or you're not. Some people like components of Jesus, but they don't like all of Jesus. They like the fact that Jesus was very kind. He was very caring. He was very impartial. But when you see Jesus taking cords and driving those merchandisers out of the temple, they're saying, well, you just have to take that with a grain of salt. Kind of ignore that. He was angry. They're like, well, that's not really the Jesus that I know. We love Jesus, the Jesus of love, the Jesus who has a great, tender spirit. He would never be judgmental. He would never be intolerant. This is the same Jesus that said, I'm going to bring judgment on the city of Jerusalem and not one stone is going to be left standing on another. We've got to reconcile that with who Jesus is because that actually is part of his love. The judgment that Jesus represents is love. It really is. When Jesus is our Passover, we fellowship and partake of all that Jesus is. We don't pick and choose components of his personality. We take all of what Jesus is. We must not allow leaven, then, that is our own sin, in our lives. That's not a part of Jesus. They ate unleavened bread. Leaven represents sin here. The third component of the Passover is the deliverance from judgment. God brings judgment on all sinners. That's where God stands. All sin deserves judgment. It demands judgment. In Christ, God passes over. Hence the expression Passover. God passes over us. There's misconceptions about our Passover. Sometimes They think it's just a sacrifice that took place in history. So a sermon like this, someone might be thinking, well, Carl is sort of digging up ancient history and trying to give us a little bit of a history lesson, but what's that got to do with my life? Let me tell you, the series is called this, Where Life Meets God. Where Life Meets God, because our Passover is our life today. It's concurrent with 2019. Jesus today is our Passover. Christianity in the world has kind of a different, take among some people. Some people, when you say the word Christian, they're thinking, is he a Christian or is he Islamic or is he Israeli from the standpoint of some kind of political position? And so Christianity's identity for some people is just a fact of power. That's all they're thinking. How are you going to get a leg up on power in your corner of the earth? Someone says, are you going to ally yourself with Christians, with Muslims, or with Israelis? And they're just thinking it's a power kick. Others think that maybe it's just behavioral characteristics, maybe even diet. If you take the Israeli today, the Israeli will not eat pork. Muslims won't eat pork either, as far as I understand. And somebody says, well, that's what you do, or it's a matter of circumcision, or it's a matter of how many wives you can have. And so the Christian has one wife for life, whereas the Muslim takes on four. And someone says, it's just some of the behavioral characteristics. That's not the definition of Christianity of which we see the Bible holds, that it's limited to just behavioral choices. Some think that Christianity is basically lost religion, such as religion being a psychological crutch. In other words, it's just weak people. Let me tell you, everything about the Passover was the strength and power of God. And we move forward not by fear, but by faith. And our Passover, who is Christ, gives us an identity because this is not just something that happened in history either. With the Israelites 3,500 years ago leaving Egypt, or 2,000 years ago Jesus hanging on the cross for us, this is alive and well today. This is not just our history, this is our hope. That's what we have with the Passover. This is our hope. And someone looks at me and says, oh, you're a Christian, one of those? And I'm like, yes, because I have a Passover. My Passover is Jesus Christ. My Passover is Jesus Christ. I'm not just one of those people that have some kind of weird take on morality or some kind of power grab. It's because I have Christ who is my Passover. Christ is my Passover. That becomes a very current issue. Another misconception of our Passover is it's just an annual or a weekly meal, a ceremony. Someone says, I know what the Passover is about. We just ate the Lord's Supper. That's what it was about. We did it. It's good. And if that's all that we relegate it to, then that's insufficient. Our Passover is 365 days a year. That's our identity. That's who we are. That is that I was in sin, but now I have Christ who passed over, who through his blood, God passed over my sin, so that I might move forward in righteousness. And that's not something that simply takes place with a momentary meal. Some even once a year, they focus on the Passover, the Passover. And that is maybe tied to Judaism, the law of Moses, or even to modern Easter. That's the biggie. No, it's not just an incidental, isolated ceremony. And so that's not who we are as Christians. We're not tied to ceremony as far as our identity, and we're certainly not just something that's anchored to something that happened in ancient history. Again, it's alive today, and it's alive every day, our Passover, Jesus Christ. And then another misconception is we have a deliverance from judgment, and that's great. We've got the right Savior. In other words, Jesus is my Savior, but don't go as far as saying he has to be my King, my Lord. Now, God did this so that there would be a behavioral change. When the Israelites went into Egypt, they went into Egypt as a very sinful people. Remember, they had tried to kill their brother Joseph, or threatened to kill him, and then they sold him as a slave. These were people that were morally flawed, very deeply morally flawed individuals. And then as they exit Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai, and they are fearful of God, shaking in their knees. When they hear those Ten Commandments, they know they've got problems. They did have problems. And God says, I want you to do this. I want you to leave the leaven, the evil of Egypt, leave it in Egypt. Hence, we who are Christians, we need to turn from our sin. We need to make sure that we do not have the leaven of evil from which he has delivered us. Remember, he judged that evil. He judges that sin. He's passed over us. He's delivered us from that evil. He says, move forward with an unleavened life. And that's what we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Move forward with an unleavened life. He's not about talking about the bread that you eat. And we do eat unleavened bread, the Lord's Supper, but he's not talking about that ceremony. He's talking about our life. In conclusion, Christ is our Passover. Our Passover, it's not a day, it's not a ceremony, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. This should be a strong identity in our lives. Christ is the identity. But to say this, that I'm not any longer identified by the sins of which God judges. I'm identified by Christ, who is my Passover. And I move forward in his righteousness. Christ is my Passover. I'm through preaching now.